Good morning. We're so glad we can be here. What singing? Most people sing by note. Y'all sing by letter. You just open your mouth and let her fly, don't you? And that can be seen. You truly praise the Lord with your hearts, and for that, I'm grateful, and you have been such a blessing to my life and to my wife's, and I feel confident to all the other men that have come down to be a part of this great lectureship that you have in South Florida. I do have to tell you something that happened to me recently while traveling again by air. This time I was by myself, and I sat down in the airplane, and I was sitting by myself in this row of seats, and a young man came bopping in. I was just exhausted. I preached a gospel meeting, had a wonderful week, and I was exhausted and was just looking forward to kind of leaning back and resting a little bit. And this guy bounces in and sits down. We take off, we get in the air, and he says, "You want to play a game?" I said, I don't believe. I think I'm going to just kind of get some shut-eye. "Oh, come on, let's play a game." And he began to introduce himself. He gave me his name. He gave me his academic credentials. He had graduated from this Ivy League school, and he was very, very educated. He said, "I'll tell you what I'll do." He said, "Let's play this game, and I'll ask you a question, and you give me the answer. And then you ask me a question, and I'll give you the answer." And he said, "Let's make this worth our while." He said, "If I ask you a question and you don't know the answer, you give me $50. Or $5. And if you ask me a question and I don't know the answer, I'll give you $50. So I was going to have to give him $5 if I didn't know his answer, and he was going to give me $50. Well, the devil got a hold of me. I said, "All right, you're on. You go first." He said, "What is the chemical compound of sulfuric acid?" I'm not a chemist. I said, "Son, I'm sorry you got me." He said, "Sir, that'll be $5. So I reached into my billfold and I gave him $5. I was exhausted. I was ready to quit right there. He said, "All right, it's your turn." I said, "Okay. What goes up a mountain with two legs and comes down with four legs?" And he got this deer in the headlight look. And so he said, "Excuse me a minute." And he got his cell phone out and he dialed his number. He dialed three of his Ivy League cronies and none of them knew the answer. Finally, he said, "Sir, I just don't know." And he reached into his pocket and he gave me a $50 bill. Isn't that great? He leaned over and he said, "Well, aren't you going to give me the answer?" I said, "I don't know the answer to that question." He'd asked me another, so I reached in my pocket, gave him $5, went home with $40 extra. No, that did not happen. But it lightens the moment. I have been given a wonderful assignment. 7 ways to put the church at the center of your home. Just by means of introduction, of what do we speak when we say the church? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." And speaking to Peter, "I will give to you the keys of the kingdom." Kingdom, church, church, kingdom. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23, reference is made to the church of the firstborn. In verse 28, the kingdom which cannot be shaken. The church, kingdom, the kingdom, the church. When we reference the church of our Lord, we are referring to the kingdom of which He, Jesus Christ, is the head. Actually, the word translated church means the called out people. God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Holy Spirit of God, have a people in this world that they have called out to be their own special people, the church. The church at the center. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Seek ye first the kingdom." The church, the kingdom, the kingdom, the church. Seek ye first the kingdom. Seek ye first the church that belongs to God. When we talk about the church being at the center of our home, we're talking about a home in which mama and daddy and sons and daughters seek first that special group of people that God calls His own. Seek ye first. This word seek might be illustrated by a relay team running a relay race. Of course, as you run a relay race, one of the participants is running with the baton in his hand. And then he comes to where the baton must be exchanged to the next runner. And so, as I was taught in track, if you're next in line, you begin to run and you hold your hand back behind you. And the guy that's running with the baton, it's his place to run and to pop that baton up into your hand. You grab hold of it and keep running. You are running and reaching back as far as you can without losing your balance. He is running as fast as he can, reaching as far as he can without losing his balance. And this stretching forward and stretching backward illustrates seek. Seek ye first. That means you are stretching as far as you can possibly stretch to put top of the list on your life of priorities the group of people that belongs to God. But putting the church at the center of our homes. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. You read those words in Genesis chapter 2. They are repeated by Jesus in Matthew chapter 19. They are repeated by the Holy Spirit through the pen of Paul in Ephesians chapter 5. God the Father said it. Jesus the Son repeated it. God the Holy Spirit once again revealed it. All three members of the Godhead reference what a home is all about. It is where a man and a woman come together, leaving their past relationships, forming a new relationship, therefore a home. And if indeed they are blessed by God to have children, that home begins to expand. And so we're talking about a societal arrangement, a scriptural arrangement, where you have a man and a woman, and if blessed, children, a home where these individuals involved are stretching as far as they can stretch to put first in their lives the group of people that belongs to God. That's what we're talking about for the next few minutes. Putting the church at the center of our homes. How can we do that? I invite you to turn with me this morning to Acts chapter 2. That because this is the chapter of the New Testament wherein we find the New Testament church coming into existence on earth. And I believe as we begin reading with verse 21 and go through the end of the chapter, we will find seven things of interest that can help us put the church at the center of our homes. Observation number one. To put the church at the center of our homes, there must be a condition known. We must constantly talk in our home about a spiritual condition that must be avoided at all costs. In Acts chapter 2, verse 21, you actually have the Apostle Peter coming to the end of an Old Testament citation. That Old Testament citation being Joel 2:28-32. He uses this Old Testament passage as a launching pad for his Christ-centered sermon. And at the end of this Old Testament citation, he said these words, "And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Compare that to what Peter himself said in verse 40, "Be saved from this perverse or untoward generation." For the church to be in the center of our home, we must stress the condition of the plight of man. That is, he is lost and must be saved. Ladies and gentlemen, the church consists of the saved. Jesus Christ is head of the church, being himself the Savior of the body. He is the Savior of the body, which is the church. The church consists of those who are saved. If the church is to be at the center of my home, then we must, in our homes, draw a strong line of differentiation between those who are saved and those who are lost. And yes, we want to be among the saved. What happened to the lost? Nobody is lost nowadays. All you have to do is go to a funeral. Every funeral that I have attended was the funeral of somebody. No matter what their religious preference, no matter how they lived, it was the funeral of somebody that was going to heaven. I has, as of yet, never gone to a funeral and remembered anybody that lived their life in a way so as to warrant hell. Have you? Nobody is lost anymore, to hear mankind think. In a pluralistic society, I am told I have a right to my belief system. You have a right to your belief system. But neither of us have a right to impose our belief systems on one another. So we agree to disagree, and we get along in this world because, and I quote, "we're all going to the same place." Well, if I understand my Bible and we're all going to the same place, excuse me, that's not the place I want to go. We must stress a condition in our home, and that is, there are people who are the lost. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. If there are no the lost, then the entire mission of Jesus Christ was a sham. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14, "We have beheld and bear witness that God has sent His Son to be Savior of the world." Savior of the world implies a world that needs to be saved, which implies a world of people who are lost. We must stress a condition. There are lost people in this world, and we are not going to be among them. Observation number two. To put the church in the center of our home, we must preach Christ. Talk about Jesus Christ. Of interest to me, in Acts 2 verse 21, the Apostle Peter says, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And from that moment on, he begins to identify Jesus of Nazareth as the Lord, upon whom men should call to be saved. And as you begin to read with verse 22, you find the Apostle Peter referencing several things relative to Jesus. First, there is the confirmation of Jesus as one approved by God via miracles. Men of Israel, hear these words. Okay, he gets everybody's attention, and now he's ready to preach. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered up by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. He was approved or attested by God by miracles, wonders, and signs. The confirmation of Jesus. This is the Son of God. Well, how do you know? Look at his supernatural feats. But then, not only the confirmation of Jesus as God's Son, the second thing Peter does in this Christ-centered sermon is address the crucifixion of Jesus. You, and he's speaking to people of Jewish descent. Even more than that, he is speaking to Jews who are extremely religious. In fact, in verse 4, or 5, they are called devout men. And the word devout translates a word that means taken well. They had a Judaism that had taken well. They were strong in their Jewish beliefs. And yet he says, you have taken this confirmed by God, Messiah, Jesus, and have crucified him by the hands of lawless men. Then in this Christ-centered sermon, the Apostle Peter talks about the resurrection of Jesus, whom God, verse 24, raised up, having loosed the pangs of death. In point of fact, the bulk of the sermon focuses on the fact that Jesus has been raised from the dead by Jehovah God. And then the exaltation of Jesus, verse 32. This Jesus, the same Jesus that was confirmed by miracles, the same Jesus that was crucified by the Romans by the insistence of the Jews, the same Jesus that was raised by God, this Jesus God raised up, of which we are all witnesses, therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. The exaltation of Jesus, proving the resurrection of Jesus, could be seen by what these people heard on this occasion. If you read the chapter, they heard ignorant fishermen and the like speaking languages they had never studied, speaking in tongues. They heard the sound as of the rushing of a mighty wind. And then the exaltation of Jesus, which proved the resurrection of Jesus as the Son of God, was also proven by what these people saw. Tongues of fire burning on top of the apostles' head as they spoke languages they had never studied. So you have the confirmation of Jesus as God's Son, the crucifixion of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, the exaltation of Jesus, and now the divine conclusion about Jesus. Therefore, verse 36, let all the house of Israel know. Who's he talking to on this occasion? Verse 22, men of Israel. Well, now he's spoken to these men of Israel about one of their own, Jesus of Nazareth. And then he makes this conclusion, let all the house of Israel know. I want you folks to know. I want you folks to know assuredly beyond a shadow of a doubt that God has made this Jesus that God raised up, verse 32, this Jesus of Nazareth, verse 22, this Jesus whom you crucified, God made both Lord and Christ. Now watch this. Watch what he's doing. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then he starts talking about Jesus of Nazareth. His confirmation, his crucifixion, his resurrection, his exaltation, the conclusion. God has made this Jesus Lord. You must call upon Jesus as the Christ. Jesus of Nazareth is the Lord who can save your souls. Now, in a chapter where we read about the church first coming into existence on earth, you find a Christ-centered sermon. I believe that the church will never be at the focus of our homes unless we talk about Jesus all the time. Because, ladies and gentlemen, He's the King of the kingdom. He's the head of the body. He's the Savior of the saved. He's the shepherd of the sheep. And if we're going to emphasize the sheep, the saved, the body, the kingdom, we must talk about the one to whom we belong. I live in what is called the buckle of the Bible Belt. You know what is sad? Very, very seldom do you hear individuals use the name Jesus. I find that sad. Now, I'll tell you what we will do. We'll talk about Christ. But seldom do we say Jesus. It may be Christ Jesus or Jesus Christ or the Lord Jesus Christ, but not just Jesus. You see, Christ is not a name. It is a position. It means the anointed, the Messiah. Jesus is the name. And you know what it means? He who saves. I believe we need to get back to using the personal name for Jesus to make certain that Jesus is a personal part of our families. For if He's not in the home in a very personal way, His kingdom will mean very little to us as members of that home. It might interest us to know that the word Lord in the New Testament is found 602 times. The word Christ is found 558 times, but the personal name Jesus is found 981 times. Did you know His personal name is used almost twice as much as His name of position Christ? We need to get back to talking about Jesus. Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by Me. We're talking about Jesus. Through Him we have our access to the Father. We're talking about Jesus. So we need to talk about Jesus in the home. Observation number 3. To put Jesus, or rather the church, in the center of our home, we must make certain that the home is subject to spiritual crisis. Read with me verse 37. Now when they heard this, what Peter had said about their crucifying the Son of God, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Cut to the heart. Katanuso. Nuso, stab. Kata, down. They were stabbed down to the heart. It was as if the Word of God, as the sword of the Spirit, had pierced through the cloud bank above and made its way to the very core of the hearts of these individuals who heard this Christ-centered message. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men, brethren, what shall we do?" Ladies and gentlemen, your son and your daughter will never come to you and say, "What shall I do?" until they know, "I need to do something about what I have done," until they experience a spiritual crisis. It's called contrition. Paul put it this way: godly sorrow works repentance unto salvation. In our homes, we must be susceptible to feeling sad when we hurt God by our decisions and our actions. There's a condition known: we don't want to be lost. We want to be among the saved. There is a Christ that is preached, and there is a crisis that is felt when we disappoint God and see how much we need that Christ so that we are not in that condition of being lost. Observation number four. There must be a change expected for the church to be at the center of our home. In response to the question, "What shall we do?" Peter said to them in verse 38, "Repent and be baptized." The word that is translated "repent" is the word metanoeo, and it literally means change the way you think. Noeo, think. Meta, midst. In the midst of where you are, look around. Think about this, and it implies the idea of you are in the midst of this action and you're thinking about this to the point you no longer engage in the action. Change the way you think. In this given context, the Apostle Peter is speaking to Jews who were responsible for taking the life of God's own Son. And he convinced them that this Jesus God had made Lord and Christ, to the point that they were stabbed down into their hearts over what they had done, and they cried, "What shall we do?" And the first thing Peter said was, "You have to change the way you think about Jesus." Ladies and gentlemen, before I can put the church in the center of my home, I must make certain that my home is always willing to change the way we think, to from thinking wrongly to thinking rightly, allowing the Bible to determine which is which. There must be a willingness to constantly change at home. That means us macho men are going to have to swallow our pride, and we are going to have to say at times, "I've been wrong. I need to change." That means those of us that are ladies, that stick up our nose in the air. Yes, you do it. You know that you do. That stick up our nose in the air and pout and won't talk to our husbands for 2 or 3 days until he comes, you know, cowing back. We're going to have to come to a point where we have to say, "I've been wrong. I need to change." Our sons and our daughters need to see this willingness to change out of a sense of contrition, so that we can encourage them as they continue to grow, to make contrition a part of their maturation, to make certain that they're willing to change as they are constantly changing biologically, physically. They're willing to change emotionally and spiritually. A willingness to change. All of this in the chapter that gives us the church coming into existence on earth. Observation number 5. To put the church in the center of our home, there must be a cleansing encouraged. A cleansing encouraged. Peter goes on to say in verse 38, "Repent, change the way you think, and be baptized." Baptizo is the word. There's an interesting history behind that word. It's actually not even a translation. Back in the 17th century, when King James commissioned the translation of what we know as the King James Version of the Bible, an excellent translation, the scholars that were translating came to this word baptizo, the verb, baptisma, the noun. And they knew that the king practiced sprinkling or pouring effusion. But they knew that these words meant immerse, immersion. And so they were at a strait betwixt two. What are we going to do? If we translate this word, we're going to get in trouble with the king. But if we translate the word to mean something the king wants, we're not going to be true to our scholarship. Somebody came up with the idea, "Hey, here's an idea. Let's not translate it at all. Let's just make an English word out of the Greek word." And as a result, B-A-P-T-I-Z-O, baptizo, became B-A-P-T-I-Z-E, baptize. Baptisma, B-I-P-T-I-S-M-A, became B-I-P-T-I-S-M, baptize, baptism. They just made an English word out of the Greek words. Had they translated them, this passage would say, "Repent, change the way you think, and be immersed, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, in order to obtain for the aphasis." That's the word. It's beautiful. "For the aphasis," translated remission, it means freedom, liberty. To be liberated from your past decisions. To be freed from your past sins. Change the way you think and be immersed so that you can be freed, yes, cleansed from your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's why Saul was told in Acts 22:16, "Arise, be baptized, immersed, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord," calling on the name of the Lord, via this process of being immersed. So there has to be a cleansing encouraged. When my son or my daughter reaches a time where he or she believes in Jesus and knows that there's sin in their life, I should begin really hard and heavy encouraging that son or that daughter to think about their plight lost and to see themselves in the eyes of God and the need for their being immersed after changing the way they think so that they can be cleansed of their past. Observation number 6. To put the church in the center of our home, there must be a concern manifested. Verse 39, Peter goes on to say, the promise is to you, the promise of remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, I've often wondered, Brother Dan, what those many other words were all about. With many other words, he testified and exhorted, saying, be saved. Do you sense the concern in those two terms? Be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus is Lord. Change the way you think based upon this spiritual crisis. Be immersed and cleansed of your past. Please, please be saved. We need homes where husbands are saying to wives, please, honey, believe in Jesus Christ. Change the way you think. Be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Please, sweetheart, be saved. We need homes where husbands are saying that to wives and where wives are saying to their husbands by their lives and by their words, sweetheart, I love you with all of my heart. I'm going to heaven, and it would grieve me so in the process to know that you're not going to be there with me. Please, please be saved. Mamas and daddies need from the very outset of hearing the cry of their son or their daughter, starting to pray to God because they want that son, they want that daughter to be saved. There must be a concern in our homes about our husbands, our wives, our sons, our daughters being lost. We want them to be saved. The church will mean very little in a home where the home does not see the lost and where the home is not concerned about being saved. Observation number 7, last of all. Now you have to blame Brother David for 7 points. Everything in this particular lectureship was 7 this and 7 this and 7. And when I talked to him, I said, man, why 7? I mean, it's hard work getting 7 points. I said, you know, 3 is a biblical number. We could have been through 15 minutes ago. It's all David's fault. Observation number 7. There must be a continuity shared in the church. Watch how these individuals continued in a process and did so together. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, immersed. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. What an occasion. And they continued, see the continuance, see the continuity? Watch. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, there's conviction, and fellowship, there's camaraderie, in the breaking of bread, there's communion, and in prayers, there's communication with God. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. Verse 46 says, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness, they were happy, and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to this called out group of people, the church, daily those who were being saved. Admiral Byrd is known as the man who explored the South Pole. He wrote of one of his explorations and his getting lost in a blizzard. It was a whiteout condition, and he could not make his way back to home base. And so what Admiral Byrd did was he had a long stick, and he put that stick in the snow and tied his red scarf to the top of the stick. That was his center. And from that point, he would walk a distance that he thought should have brought him to home base. And when he did so and didn't come to home base, he turned right around and went back to his center. He did that three times before he found his home base. His life was spared because he thought enough about crafting a focal point to which he could always return, a center. Your son has hope. You can take him and lead him through the perils of those teenage years and away from all of the wiles of the devils to which his boyfriends and his friends are leaning. You can lead him right through that. There is hope if you give that boy a center. Your daughter has hope. You can take her by the hand and you can lead her through all the seductions of her friends and those boys that are leaning in her direction, and you can lead her through those seductions successfully if you give her a center. You as a man in the workforce can rise above all the flirtation that is about you if you give yourself a center. You as a stay-at-home mother or a career woman, mother, wife, can stay focused and be the woman that you are expected to be and be that delight in your family's eyes if you give yourself a center. But ladies and gentlemen, if you fail to give yourself a center, a focal point around which everything revolves, disaster is impending. And this assignment suggests the center, the focal point of our home needs to be the called out people that belong to God. Here's how you get it there. The condition of being lost must be known. Are you among the lost? Or do you revel in the knowledge of being saved? A Christ must be preached. Do you talk as much about the one who owns the cattle of 1,000 hills as much as you do the cattle on your hills? Do you talk as much about Jesus as you do the economy? A crisis must be experienced. Have you ever wept and lived with a broken heart because of a decision that you made, knowing that decision violated the will of God and broke His heart? A change needs to be expected in our homes. We're going to constantly improve per the teachings of the Bible. Change the way we think. Repent. A cleansing must be encouraged. We are going to be immersed in water, and that for the taking away of sins, to be freed from our past. And that's what we expect, and that's what we encourage. A concern for remaining saved must constantly be manifested, and the continuity of walking together and growing together in our convictions, in our camaraderie, in our communion with Jesus via Lord's Supper, and in our communication with God in prayer, needs to be constantly nurtured. The church at the center of our homes. Now, if that does not describe your home, today is the starting place. Right now is the time you change the way you think and begin to make improvements. It might very well be that you're here and you believe with all of your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. How wonderful. and you want to change your life, that's great. And what's lacking is being immersed in a body of water to have the blood of Jesus take away your sins. You need to be baptized. Right behind this screen, I believe, is a place where water is already where it needs to be. And on this side, there'll be places for men or women to dress. On this side, another place for men or women to dress. And there are sweet people here in this church that want to help you. They love God and they love you and they want to help you be right with God and start your new life and help you begin to craft a great family for the glory of God. All you have to do is say, "That's my decision." And when we begin to sing in a minute, take a step out of the aisle, begin to walk up to the front, I'll be looking for you. I bet Brother Dan will stand up here and look for you. And when you come, I'll make you a promise. I'll embrace you with the love of Jesus. I'll tell you that I love you. And I will bring you here to the front pew where Brother Dan can help you make your determination to be immersed in water to take away your sins. Maybe you are a brother or sister in Jesus and you need to make some mighty drastic changes to make certain that your family is heaven bound and you as well. The Bible says if we're Christians and we fail our God, we are to confess our faults one to another and pray one for another. And I know that Brother Dan could call on somebody that loves you, would love to come to this microphone and actually call your very name to God in prayer. And hundreds of people here this morning would call your name to God in prayer and say, "Please forgive. Please welcome back into your heart." Wouldn't that be wonderful? Today, at this very moment, can be the starting point for the church being at the center of your home. All it takes is a decision. As together we stand and sing.